The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, here we are, folks, in the second week of Advent already. Here at Crossroads, we're looking at the Christmas story and we're picking out some of the characters in it. We're trying to get a glimpse into their hearts to really try and understand what was going on in their hearts, because I think that's the best way to relate to them. Last week, we looked at Joseph, and this week, we're going to look at Mary, the kind of the key player in the Christmas story, Mary, and try and look at her heart and try and figure out what was going on there. Sometimes I think we forget that these characters are real people with real struggles and real feelings in a real world. So let's take a moment and just listen to part of Mary's story as Luke records it.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Olivia, for that reading. That was great. Well, you know, before we dive into Mary and look at her heart a little bit, I don't want you to miss some very important points at the beginning of what Olivia read to us. Sometimes we overlook this stuff when we're reading, and maybe we read too fast or we're too familiar with it, but it's worth just slowing down for a moment and noting verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. It says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." Now, let's just think about that for a moment. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of the center of the world for the Jewish people. It was called the city of the great king. It was kind of where everything happened, Jerusalem. Nazareth was, it was despised and looked down on. Do you remember when Jesus came one time to Nathanael and Nathanael raised the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's intriguing that the angel goes to Nazareth, not Jerusalem, and then to Galilee, not Judea. Judea was the center of the land. Galilee was kind of where, you know, Gentiles lived and Jewish people lived, and it too was kind of looked down on, just like Nazareth. And then the angel Gabriel went to a house in Nazareth, not the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was where, well, they all thought where the presence of God was. But God, when he sent the angel Gabriel, bypassed Jerusalem, the temple, and Judea, and went right to Nazareth in Galilee to a house. Something was about to happen on earth that all heaven was watching. They saw Gabriel pass by the city, the temple, Judea, and go right into a house in Nazareth. I'm sure all of heaven was shocked that day. You know, it struck me that when God has some very important things to do, he often, in fact, I would actually use the word usually, comes to very ordinary people and enlists their help. I mean, if you just turned over a page in Luke to chapter 3 and verse 1, I think it's worth noting this here. Just listen to these words. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert." Isn't that cool? Like you have all these movers and shakers, all these big names, and they're just there to mark the date that the word of God came to John on the backside of the desert. When God has some really, really important things to do, he often picks very ordinary people to do them. All that to say this, it matters how you live your life. Live for God. Tell him you're available and expect him to call you into his work, and he'll do more through your life than you could ever imagine if you were told right now. Don't ever let your ordinary circumstances think that keeps you from being involved in some really, really big God moments. It doesn't. It didn't for Mary, didn't for Joseph, didn't for John in the backside of the desert, and it doesn't for you either. So today, we're going to look at Mary and try and figure out what's going on in Mary's heart. But you know, to get to Mary's heart, you almost have to slow down a little bit and go back to Joseph. So if you don't mind, I'd like to take you back to Joseph and just think through a little bit more about that story, because it will lead right into what we think about in terms of Mary. Now, if you remember in Matthew chapter 1, the description of Joseph, and by the way, he's a remarkable man. I don't think he gets the credit he deserves. He doesn't say a word in the whole story, and yet his actions speak tons of words. Joseph is a remarkable man, and the descriptor that Matthew uses to talk about Joseph in the NIV is he was a righteous man. Other translations have a just man, and I think that's a better description. Joseph was a just man. What do we mean when we talk about a just man? Ordinarily, what it means is somebody that obeys the law and applies it. Somebody that would obey the law and apply it. Now, think about this. Here's what the law said. Now, maybe before I get there, let me say this. That Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy, not from the angel first. The angel gave him direction, but Joseph would have heard about Mary's pregnancy, from the community. It would have come to him from the community. And the Bible says he considered that. That word means pondered it, thought it over, but it also means angry. There was a deep sense of anger, and he was outraged, probably. He couldn't figure out what had happened and what had gone on. But when the Bible talks about him being a just man, it'll refer to him as someone that obeyed the law and applied it. So what did the law say? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and I think it's verses 23 and 24, let's just read them. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and didn't scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. So that was the law. The law said that if a virgin engaged to be married to another man was pregnant by somebody not who she was engaged to, then she was to be put to death along with the man that impregnated her. So you see, this is a very serious situation, and Joseph knows the law. And the Bible calls him a just man, and yet he doesn't do that. Why? How can you call him a just man when he doesn't obey that law and apply it? I think probably the reason is that Joseph had a deeper, broader understanding of justice than we recognize at first. Where would he get that from? He would probably get it from the book of Isaiah. It's clear that the people that we're reading about in the Christmas story, they knew their scriptures. If you went back to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, you would read these words, and they're wonderful words, and I want to pick them up for a minute and read them to you, because I think this is where Joseph got his idea of justice. It says here, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. He won't shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he won't break, and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. Now, that's a scripture that's looking ahead to Jesus Christ. And it says when he comes, he will bring justice. And it gives two examples of what that justice looks like. One is a bruised reed he's not going to break, and a smoldering wick he's not going to snuff out. You know, reeds were used for different things in this world. They used them as pens but kids, children would use them. They would pick them up and they would use them the same way that we might use a recorder or a flute, and they would make music out of them. But every now and then the reed would get dropped or somebody would step on it and that'd be a bruised reed and the song would go out of it. The song would be gone. Apparently, what Jesus is saying here is that for people whose song has left them, if the song has gone out of your life, he will come and put a song back in your life if you let him. You might be bruised by life, by sin, by other people, and somehow the song has gone out of your life, but he's well able to put the song back into your life. I love this passage because I think Joseph saw Mary somewhat as a bruised reed. His understanding of justice was deeper than that in Deuteronomy 22. It was broader. He took Isaiah 42, and that illustration of justice informed him in terms of his actions towards his fiancée Mary. The song had gone out of her life for sure. It had gone out of their relationship. But Joseph looked beyond the penalties of the law, and he saw Mary, no doubt, as bruised and exhausted, and chose to deal with her accordingly. He would have to stand up to the whole community and make sure that her life was spared. The prophetic understanding of justice, which is what Isaiah brought forward, was this. Justice required a compassionate concern for the weak, the downtrodden, and the outcasts. And that's the definition of justice that Joseph embraced. So when it says he was a just man, he's looking at Isaiah, not just at Deuteronomy. It's interesting because when he considered all these things, you can imagine the turmoil in his heart. And that word considered means pondered. And like I said, it also means anger. Probably the best way of thinking about it is he fumed. You've been there, I'm sure. But you know what? This is a great thing about Joseph. And you should make a note of this. He was able to process his anger into grace. Joseph was able to process his anger into grace. Then the angel of the Lord would come to Joseph and say, Joseph, it's okay. This is okay. Take her home as your wife. What is in her is of the Holy Spirit. That would be a hard verb to get his head around, but he believed God and he believed the angel. And then Luke picks up the story. And Luke will tell us this, that Joseph took Mary with him to Bethlehem to register. Now, that's really interesting because in the Middle East, you see, a man would represent his family in all matters of law and all official things that had to be done. It's highly unusual that Joseph would take Mary with him to Bethlehem. He could have done that on his own. Why did he take Mary to Bethlehem? Well, the easiest explanation, I think, is to protect her. He was not sure what would happen to her if he left her back in Nazareth, because everybody knew the law said somebody should be stoned to death in her situation. He wasn't going to take that chance. And so he took her with him to Bethlehem. Here's a very important point, and I hope you don't forget this. Joseph's theology saved Mary's life and the baby in her. His theology saved Mary's life and the baby within her. If he hadn't known the scriptures, if he hadn't known Isaiah, and he hadn't applied Isaiah, Mary would have been put to death along with the baby in her. Never forget this. What you believe matters. When you believe God and obey him, it'll not only save your life, but it'll provide an opportunity for salvation for so many people around you. And Joseph's theology actually saved Mary's life. Well, with that background in mind, and I think it's an important background to keep in mind, what do you think was going on in Mary's heart? What do you think was going on in Mary's heart? She's a young girl. Some people say 13, 14 years of age. And she's pregnant, not from Joseph or any other man. This is of God. She would, I'm sure, be confused. She would certainly experience a certain amount of fear knowing what the law required. In fact, one of the things the angel said when he came to Mary was, do not fear. You actually don't have to say that to somebody that's not afraid. So I'll tell you right away that that was in her heart. But I think as you push down and you look at the story and you watch her subsequent actions, it will tell you that what was going on in Mary's heart was this thing that we call loneliness. I think Mary, at this point, had a lonely heart. Things had happened to her. There was a stigma attached to it. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that that really didn't leave Mary for the rest of her life. Mary would have had a very, very lonely heart at this point. Who could she talk to? None of her friends would understand. There'd be nobody actually that would understand. And I don't know how much Joseph was able to process this, but she would have nobody that could understand or nobody that she could talk to. Unheard of things had happened to Mary. You know what? Often when the word of God comes to you, it'll cause you to be lonely. The word of God came to Mary, and one of the results was she was lonely. Often when the word of God comes to you, you'll be lonely because you'll have to stand against the crowd. Everybody will be going one way, and because you want to obey the word of God, you're going this way. And a lot of times your friends, your family, people at work, at school, they're not going to understand. You often have to stand alone in order to obey the word of God, and the word of God brought loneliness to Mary's heart. That's where I think we can relate to Mary, because at one level or another, all of us have experienced loneliness. It's pervasive, actually, in our world. Loneliness is pervasive in our world. Last week, we looked at Joseph, the man with a broken heart. And I remember back in the 70s, the Bee Gees had that tune, How Do You Mend a Broken Heart? I mean, the 70s were so full of good music. They played music then. It was way better than what you can hear today. One of the other groups I really liked was Three Dog Night. I don't know if you're my vintage, but you might remember Three Dog Night. And you will remember the song that they sang about loneliness. In fact, I can almost hear it now.
One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do.
Love it.
Two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one.
You know, wasn't that good? I mean, I used to love Three Dog Night. They were one of my favorite groups, along with Chicago. And, well, you know, I shouldn't admit this here, but I love the Rolling Stones. But, you know, one time in Red Deer a few years ago, Three Dog Night came to Red Deer. Did you go? I was there with Ginny. We were sitting there at the Centrium up on the side. And, you know, we're enjoying the music. And I looked down on the floor, like those are the expensive seats, down on the floor off the stage. And there was a guy from our church right down there. And he's dancing and clapping and singing and having a good old time. And isn't that interesting? About a week before, that guy had come to me and said, you know, the worship music at our church is too loud. And people are clapping. I saw some people moving. And that should not be in the house. How do you put that together? So I let my dark side lead me the next time I saw him. And I said to him, hey, I said, you know, you told me that our music was too loud. I was at Three Dog Night, and I saw you on the floor dancing and singing and clapping. And how can you do that there? The conversation didn't end well, and I don't think he ever came back to church, but that is what it is. But I'll tell you what, they were a great group. If you ever get a chance to listen to some of the tunes, listen to them. But I'm digressing, and I got to get back to Mary's heart. And this whole issue of loneliness, I think that probably in all of my pastoral experience, which is close to 40 years now, the most common pastoral problem that I've had to deal with is loneliness. The irony of our times is we're so connected. You know, social media, Instagram, Facebook, email, text, everything. And yet we're more lonely than we've ever been before. And in fact, it was interesting because as I was doing some research for this, I realized that back in 2018, the British Prime Minister was Theresa May, and she literally appointed a minister of loneliness because she knew how big a problem that was. And what makes loneliness even worse today is COVID. You know, there's two words that I absolutely hate. And my prediction is they'll be the two most hated words in the English language before too long. And these are the words, social distance or social distancing. I hate those words. I live by them right now. because I'm determined to submit to the authorities over us. But I hate those words because we were created for relationship. And yet we're told all the time to social distance. And so what happens is that COVID has created another pandemic, the pandemic of loneliness, and it's everywhere. We were created for relationship, but we're stuck in our homes or we're isolated from each other. And so loneliness is such a pervasive problem in our world. I think we can all relate to that. Now, I thought what I'd do today is, last week I talked about how does God mend a broken heart? And today, just to think for a few minutes about what would God have to say to a lonely heart? What would God have to say to a lonely heart? Now, I'm not telling you any news here. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a good counselor. Pastor Dave and Pastor Ken and Pastor Stu and Pastor Paul Behnke, they're really smart when it comes to this stuff. And really smart people have weighed in on this subject. But I wanted to look at it with you and just give you a few things from the story that fascinated me when you think about Mary having a lonely heart. Maybe they'll help you if you have a lonely heart. So I'm not going to give you anything really outside the story. I'm going to walk through this story with you of Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, which I'll bring you to in a moment, and just point out a few things that might help you if you have a lonely heart today. Actually, before I get there, I should give you a good definition of loneliness that I found. There's lots of definitions out there, but here's a really good definition of loneliness. It's a feeling that you have when you have nobody to connect with on a personal level and nobody who understands you or really sees you. So when you have nobody to connect with on a personal level that understands you and sees you, the outcome is loneliness. And I thought that was a pretty good definition of loneliness. So walk through Mary's story with me, because I think her subsequent actions after the angel comes to her are suggestive about what might be helpful if we have lonely hearts. Here's the first thing I noted about Mary. And let me just read this to you for a moment before I bring it up. So Olivia left off in her reading, where Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." Then the angel left her. Can I just read you a couple more verses here? "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who's believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" And then Mary bursts out in this great song of praise. You can read it all in Luke chapter 1. But what's the first thing that Mary did with her lonely heart? I think it's this. She knew she was in trouble if she stayed where she was. Mary knew that she would be in trouble if she stayed where she was. She was in a town where people were talking behind her back and gossiping. They were suspicious of her. Mary knew that if she stayed there, it could only go from bad to worse. If she stayed where she was, if she was stuck there, you got to know that she'd become discouraged, depressed, might even fall into unbelief. Maybe some bad things would happen to her. But she knew she stayed where she was, it wasn't going to be a good thing. And I thought about that, and I thought, do you know the state of your own heart? Do you know where you're at? If you're lonely, and you're really battling with that, the first thing you need to recognize, if you stay where you are, you're going to not only be stuck, but if you stay where you are, it's going to go from bad to worse. Mary recognized that, and it's necessary that we recognize it and determine to do something about it. So what did Mary do? Let me just give you the second point, and maybe it's a minor one, but I think it's real. It says here, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." She got active. That's the second thing Mary did, is she got she got out of her house, and she got active. Most counselors and doctors know this kind of stuff, that sometimes just to get active has such a good impact on our mental and emotional health. If you're lonely and you're stuck, maybe you should think about getting active. Walking, hiking, running, skating, swimming, volunteering. I mean, you think about the options that are out there, but Mary decided she wasn't going to stay where she was because she would be stuck and it would go from bad to worse. So her next step was that she simply got active. And I think that'd be a really good step for some of us as well. Then the third thing she did, and I'm just telling you what the text says, but it's so intriguing. She reached out to somebody that she thought would understand her. She decided to reach out to somebody else that she thought could understand her. Elizabeth was her cousin. Now, Elizabeth was much, much older, in her old age, actually. And if you read Elizabeth's story, she was actually beyond the age of childbearing. But God did a miraculous thing for Elizabeth, like he'd done for Mary. He gave her a baby with her husband, Zachariah. And so in her old age, she's pregnant. So Mary is thinking about this, and she, you know, gossip traveled as fast then as it does now. And she'd heard the news that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, was pregnant. And she thought, well, maybe Elizabeth will understand. Maybe she's somebody I could reach out to. And she took a risk, and she reached out to Elizabeth, and she went to Elizabeth's house. You know, maybe you need to take a risk. Is there somebody you can reach out to? Is there some buddies that you can reach out to? You know, I told you last week, and I'll say it again here at Crossroads Church, we have a lot of groups, and you would be more than welcome to be a part of one of those groups. You could check them out online. You could email us or call us at the office here, and we'd make sure we found a group where you're welcomed and you could be a part of. Maybe it's just one person that you think might understand me. Do what Mary did and reach out to that person. Maybe you say, I don't have anybody. Well, why don't you maybe just start praying to God for a friend? Pray and say, God, could you show me somebody that maybe I could reach out to? But I think that's a fascinating thing that Mary did. She was lonely. She had to do something. So she got up and she went to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And then here's the next thing, the fourth thing. She shared her story with Elizabeth. I mean, that's clear from the text. She shared her story. A better way to put it would be she would have poured out her heart to Elizabeth. She would pour out the pain and the frustration. She'd pour out her fear and anxiety. She just poured out everything to Elizabeth. And I think that it's very, very important when we're stuck in isolation that there's somebody that we find or some buddies that we can find that we can actually pour out our heart to, just like Mary did with Elizabeth. Then the fifth thing she did, she encouraged herself in the Lord. She encouraged herself in the Lord. You can actually see it in her song of praise, because where I stopped reading, what happens is Mary bursts out in praise and in worship. She has this beautiful worship song. And actually the amazing thing about the worship song is it's just full of scripture. Mary was a young girl, but she knew scripture. It's full of psalms and other scriptures that are there. And it's fascinating to see how Mary reached into her heart and started to remind herself of the scriptures that her life had been built on. And then she began to worship. You know, when you worship, you remind yourself of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And you remind yourself that, you know what he was once then, he still is today and actually always will be. She encouraged herself in the Lord. In other words, she was able to somehow lift her eyes higher than the mess that she felt like she was in. When I thought of that, I thought of David so many years before. You know, David, there was a point when he was with his men, and in 1 Samuel 30 says, David was greatly distressed. But then it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. You know, sometimes all you can do sometimes is find strength in God. And Mary did that too. So there's five things that Mary did that I think God would speak into our hearts if you got a lonely heart today. She knew she couldn't stay where she was, so she got active. She reached out to a friend. She poured out her heart to that friend. She shared her story, in other words, and she encouraged herself in the Lord with the scriptures that she'd learned. And she began to worship and lift her eyes higher than they had been before. But I want to go a bit more, if you'll allow me to, because some of us may not be as lonely as other people that we know. But we have a responsibility to come alongside of them and help them. So can I just give you just three or four things that Elizabeth did for Mary that really helped Elizabeth? And if we want to come alongside people with lonely hearts, these are some great things that we can do to help them as they work through the loneliness, the emptiness of their own hearts. So here's the first one about Elizabeth. She's a great lady. And again, I don't think she gets the press that she probably deserves either. But she welcomed Mary into her home and into her life. She welcomed Mary into her home and into her life. The text says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So it wasn't just into her home, but into her life. And listen, there's nothing in the text that would indicate that Mary called ahead, emailed ahead, texted ahead, or anything ahead. She just showed up. And Elizabeth was a remarkable lady because she welcomed Mary into her home and life. And I thought of that scripture in Psalm 68. I don't know if you remember it, but it's a great little scripture in Psalm 68, verse 8. It says, God sets the lonely in families. God takes lonely people and he sets them in families. You know what? I think that we need to start opening our hearts and our homes to people that are lonely. Bring them into our life. Let's do life with them. Not just kind of a coffee now and again, but really it's doing life with them, making them part of the family. Big family events, bring them in. Birthdays, Christmas, Thanksgiving. Just make sure that they're not alone. And that's what Elizabeth did for Mary. And then the second thing I would say is she listened to Mary's story. She listened to Mary's story. Do you know what one of the greatest gifts you can give anybody is? Just the ability to listen. Don't try and solve their problem. Don't try and fix them. Just listen to them. You know, one of the best listeners I know in these parts is Pastor Stu. Pastor Stu is an amazing listener. And there's been many times in his office or my office where I've been talking to him and sometimes pouring out my heart. He doesn't try and fix me. He just listens. And somehow that's therapeutic in itself, just to know that there's somebody that's actually hearing and seeing and understanding what I'm saying. And don't say, you know, I know how you feel, because we probably don't. Just listen to their story. Elizabeth gave that gift to Mary. Then as I read it, I realized she also encouraged Mary. She encouraged Mary. I think that's obvious by her response to Mary in the story. But in other words, she was saying to Mary, Mary, I may not get all this, but I'm with you in this. I'm with you in this, Mary. You know, a lot of people don't understand you, and maybe both of us can't figure it all out, Mary, but I want you to know you got a friend, and I'm with you in this. And she put courage into Mary. She encouraged her. That's three things she did. Here's the fourth thing she did, and I love this one. She pointed Mary to the Lord and to his promises. She pointed Mary to the Lord and his promises. Listen to this. It's verse 45. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So she actually she heard Mary's heart and she encouraged Mary. She took her and she pointed her to Jesus. And she encouraged Mary to remember him and remember and believe the promises that he's made to her. I think that's profound stuff. Well, that's kind of what I had, but if you would allow me for just a couple of minutes or so to do for you what Elizabeth did for Mary and point you to Jesus Christ and remind you of his promises, because I don't know where you're at. Some of you have broken hearts, some lonely hearts, some searching hearts, some contented hearts and grateful hearts, I'm sure. But can I take a moment and do for you what Elizabeth did for Mary and point you to Jesus? You know, when I read the story of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know the first thing that stands out? Maybe not the first thing, but one of the great things that stands out? He sought out lonely people and he was concerned for them. He actually sought out lonely people. He was concerned for them. Remember the lepers that he would seek? Nobody else wanted anything to do with a leper. You were socially distanced if you were a leper, but Jesus sought them out. And then there was Bart, blind Bart, Bartimaeus, on the side of the road. Everybody tried to shut him up, push him off to the side, but Jesus stopped, looked right into his eyes, and spoke to him and gave him the best gift he'd ever had in his whole life. And the woman at the well, remember that story? It's a great story. It's in John chapter 4. You should read it sometime. There's a woman that's been married 5 times, and that relationship is now busted up, and she's just living with a guy, and the whole town would ostracize her. And it's so much so that when she went to get water, she had to go at the time of day when nobody else would be there. She was broken. The song had gone out of her life. She was lonely. And yet Jesus specifically went at the very time of day he knew she would go. It's a wonderful thing to know that he actually seeks out lonely people. If you're lonely today, you got to know he's already looking for you. If you're lonely today, you got to know he's already concerned for you. Another thing I found out about Jesus was that he was lonely. In fact, there is nothing that we go through, feelings, experiences, apart from sin, that he didn't go through. He was lonely. I read the story about in his greatest hour of need, moment of need, all his friends forsook him and fled, and he was left on his own. He had God. But then shortly after that, he's hanging on a Roman cross, and you hear this cry from his lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by his friends and now by God. There was no loneliness like the Son of God experienced in the hour of his greatest need and in the moment when he was on the cross. He gets what you're going through. He really does. He gets it. And actually, the more you read about Jesus, the more it just warms your heart because he reaches out for relationship with lonely people. He reaches out for relationship with lonely people. Here's the great thing about God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not socially distance himself. He reaches out for relationship. He's not stuck in his home. He's not isolated up in heaven. He comes through his Holy Spirit right into your home, right into your workplace, and he talks to you right in your heart. And he says, listen, I would love to have a relationship with you. What difference does that make? Well, this, that when you're in relationship with him, he gives you this rock solid promise that he will never, ever leave you, never, ever forsake you. That's his promise to you. In fact, when you're in a relationship with him, you discover that one of his names is Jesus. You know, another name, a second name is Emmanuel. You know, the angel said to Joseph, give him the name Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins, but also give him the name Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. There's a description that causes me to shudder in the New Testament about people that don't have a relationship with God. You know what it says? It says they are without God and without hope in the world. Isn't that terrible? Imagine being in the world without God and without hope. When you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, you now are with God in the world and you have hope. You are with God and your hope is that the best is yet to come. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for you and for me. And it'll be the best place ever. Safest place in the universe. That's what it'll be. You are with God and with hope. So let me encourage you today. If you don't have relationship with this Jesus that is seeking relationship with you, you can have it today. You can have it today. Maybe something's stirring in your heart. You say, I'm not quite sure, or I wish, or you know, I seem to have grown distant from him. Can I just remind you of this? That the Bible says that whoever, circle that word in your mind, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you have to do is call on his name. All you have to do is say, I recognize that you're God, the Son of God. I recognize I'm without God and without hope. And however you can do it from your heart, call on his name. And the Bible says that everyone, no exceptions. Doesn't matter about your past. Doesn't matter about your orientation. Doesn't matter about your present. Doesn't matter about your status on Facebook or anywhere. What matters is you call on his name because everyone that calls on his name is saved. Everyone that calls on his name enters into a lifelong, eternal lifelong relationship with him where he promises he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. So can I take a few minutes now and walk you through what we call communion or the Lord's Supper? You know, because I think if I can do this properly, it'll help you understand how a relationship with God is possible, even for someone like you with your past and someone like me with the wreckage behind me. I think this humble little, what can I call it, ceremony that we do once a month here called communion is just a great picture of how God made it possible that a bunch of ragamuffins like us could have a relationship with his son forever and ever and ever. And through Jesus, call God Father and know that you're a child. So let me just get my cup and cracker here, and you can get yours right now if you'd like, and I'll just explain what we're going to do here. Communion is where we take some juice, usually grape juice. Some people do it with wine or whatever. It doesn't really matter. And bread or a cracker. And it goes, this little ceremony, it's anchored in the cross of Jesus. Because Jesus said just before he went to the cross that the bread that he took and gave out to his disciples, he said, let this represent for you. Let this be for you my body. And what he meant by that was his body was going to be nailed to a Roman cross. And the rest of the New Testament explains that when his body was nailed to the Roman cross, God took all of the sum total of all of our sins, past, present, future, and he placed it on Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible had said that the soul, meaning the person that sins, dies. That means me. That means you. But when Jesus died, he died in your place, and he died in my place. And every time I take the bread, I remember that it was his body on the cross where God placed my sin. Then we take a cup or a drink of juice, and we drink it. The Bible says that let that be for you the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that actually, in the Bible, always the blood always means death. And it means that Jesus died. His lifeblood was given out for us. And through the blood that he shed, we have forgiveness of sins. Anybody can have a relationship with God, but it comes through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And we take the bread together, we take it with a grateful heart. And we take the cup and we remember that Jesus died in our place. And through that death, God established a covenant with us, a relationship with us that nobody can ever break, never will be broken. And the Bible also says that we're going to keep doing this until Jesus comes back. It's anchored in the cross. It gives us hope and help and strength in the present. But it points us on to the day when God will send his son, Jesus Christ, back. The second advent, the second coming. And we'll be with him and with each other forever and ever. So I'm going to ask you to take a moment just to bow your hearts and your heads with me. And we'll give thanks to God for the bread. We'll give thanks for the cup. And then we'll eat it and we'll drink it together. Father, today we just want to take a moment to reflect on what we're doing here with this cup, this bread, and to be reminded that the relationship with you is only possible because of what your son Jesus did on the cross when he paid our sin debt. And Father, we thank you for this bread because I know it's simple and it's humble, and yet it's a great picture for us that we'll never forget what your son, the bread of life, did for us. And Father, we thank you for the cup too, because we would have no hope unless Jesus had died. We'd have no hope at all. And yet through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, Father, you're satisfied. And when Jesus said it was finished, you affirmed that when you raised him from the dead. There's nothing more to be paid. And so with humble, grateful, expectant hearts, we take the bread and the cup in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have bread or cracker, and I'll try and get mine out here, which is a little bit difficult. We're going to take it together and remember the Lord Jesus. So let's take the bread and remember Jesus said, this is my body given for you. The Bible also says in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup. And I think he lifted it up and he said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood poured out for many. And aren't you glad he said many? That means you get in on it. I get in on it. Then he said, drink it in remembrance of me. So let's take the cup. Why don't we join with the worship team and just spend a few minutes worshiping the Lord together.